Addison, what an incredible presentation of the gospel. Wasn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Just incredibly beautiful. And to know that Addison is a senior and has been accepted in many different colleges and trying to make a decision right now. So our prayers are with you as you continue to flourish under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Brett Levi, thank you. A college student at Clemson leading us in worship today. Thank you so very much. And to know that each Sunday we have people like Catherine Patterson who lead us in worship, and Rick Rowe and Carolyn Hamlin, Rick Baumgartner, a choir, and your voices lifted to the heavens. How blessed we are. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning with verse 21. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you a little handle on how to hear this word of God before I read it to you. This passage can be divided into three sections: verses 21 through 24, verses 25 and 26, and verses 27 through 31. That's three sections. Each of those sections begins with at least one or more rhetorical questions where either God or the prophet are trying to wake us up. And after he asks the questions, he then answers in a very powerful and dramatic way. Now, with that in mind, take your Bible. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not told you, been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Almighty God, just give us Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament, the people of God, the Israelites, gave us three locations in which to consider where we are in our walk with God. One is Egypt. The other is the wilderness. And the third is the promised land. Oh, you can take an eternal perspective on this and say promised land is heaven and Egypt is bondage and sin and life here on earth is wilderness. But perhaps there's many ways to take these three locations of life. That even in this world, there can be Egypt, captivity and bondage. There can be wilderness where refining takes place. And there can be promised land when we finally realize we're home. Now, for ancient Israel, in this passage, captivity is near completion. Release from Babylon is at hand. They are homeward bound. However, a 700-mile trek stands between them in Babylon and in Jerusalem. A wilderness once again awaits them. They're compelled by God once again to return through the wilderness in order to return home to Jerusalem. Now, here's the backstory. Those who first went into captivity are now deceased. A second generation of captives know only captivity. They have only the stories of their homeland. They hear these prophets' words, but they're haunted by this one fact. They've never seen home. A 700-mile trek through the wilderness awaits them. So, as the prophet speaks within their soul, mind, and heart, they raise one question, and it is this. Can we depend on what the prophet is saying? Are his words for true? Now, countering these prophets' words that are yet unfulfilled, is the grandeur and the power of Babylon, a reality that smacks them in the face every day that they awake. It's their Egypt. It's their captivity. And to top it all off, some have gotten used to the captivity. They're at home in Babylon. You know, sometimes it's easier to stay in captivity, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to stay in bondage than it is to trek through the wilderness on our way home, because fear arises, and when we immerse ourselves in it, we no longer look up to the one who can show us the way. Years ago, in a book called Yes or No, Spencer Johnson asked a poignant question. What would I do if I were not afraid? Perhaps that's also a good question for our church to ask during this very significant period in our church's life. What would we decide to do for the kingdom of God, to the glory of God, if we were not afraid? Now, I know scouts know a lot about wilderness survival skills. You've proven yourself over and over again on campouts. But there's also wilderness survival skills for the people of God. And when the people of God were about to leave captivity and to head home, God gave them three survival skills. He told them, first of all, to remember that I transcend every ruler. Now that's found in verses 21 through 24. God says, I transcend every ruler. Now notice how each of these three sections develop. They begin with rhetorical questions. Not that the prophet or God wants the people of God to give an immediate answer, is to jolt them into reality as to whose they are. For example, in verse 24, the prophet says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the very beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded?" Now, what is it they have not understood? And it is this, that God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. That is to say that God is over all of space. Nothing escapes his glance. Nothing escapes him at all. To God, we're like ants. To God, we're like grasshoppers. He sees everything, including the rulers. For it says here that he brings down princes and rulers. They shrivel when God blows on them. Like flecks of chaff, they're gone with the wind. You know, in light of that, the rulers of Babylon don't stand a chance against Israel's God. They may be powerful. They may be the potent power, but God is more powerful still. Neither does the rulers of your life. Those voices in the hinterland of your life that cause you to have doubt, that cause you to say, "I can't do this. I know God wants me to do this or that, but there is no way possible." God says, "I transcend every ruler." Those rulers that taunt you and cause fear and overwhelm you, causing you to draw back and remain in your Babylon, your captivity and your bondage. The first survival skill is this. God says, "I transcend all rulers. I sit high and lifted up." The second survival skill is this. In the wilderness, you need to know that God says, "I am without equal." I am without equal. God says, "To whom will you compare me?" Or, "Who is my equal?" That's the rhetorical question he asked. Then he says, "Look up. Look into the heavens. Ask yourself, who created all of this?" Now, do you see what he's doing here? There's an edge of polemics here. In Babylon, the stars were identified with the gods. So he says, "Are these stars then comparable to Yahweh, your covenant God?" No. Yahweh makes them. He marches them out each night. He counts them off and never overlooks a single one of them. That's the stern and beautiful survival skill. The third and last one is this. God says, as you stand ready to leave captivity, but you fear the wilderness, consider this. And please, if you write down nothing else, write down this in your heart. God says, "I am with you." Again, the rhetorical questions. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Evidently, the Israelites in captivity have a strong sense of the absence of God. You know, when you pray and your prayers go no further than the ceiling, You know, when you're walking and longing for God's presence, but you feel the cold winds blowing and no warmth within you. But the prophet says, remember this. Yahweh, the covenant God, is an everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. He knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, and he gives fresh strength to the dropouts. Now keep listening. The prophet says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. God says, I am with you. Survival skill in the wilderness, number three. According to the Center for Disease Control and the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, a person dies by their own hand every 12 hours in the state of South Carolina. That's well above the national average. In our very own Pickens County, a church on every corner, a Bible in most every home, we currently rank number one in the state for suicide. Read ancient Israel's history. It's in the wilderness where so many times we get overwhelmed even to the point of death. Now, my friends, that's despair. Last Saturday morning, as I was studying and preparing for Sunday again, I received a text from Gail Brooks. I quote, in my Bible reading this morning, I read of the Exodus. I have come to the realization what anyone needs to go through in the wilderness is not available except from God Himself. Have you ever had a communication that smacks you in the face? That jolts you, that you feel the person is right beside you reading your mail and your heart? On Friday, I called Gail and I said, Gail, please follow up. What were you trying to say? What is God speaking to you? Well, she reminded me that on that text, she reminded me that in her bout with cancer, which has been so real, she said, I feel the winds of the wilderness. And then she said, John, that's where you are now. And could it be, she said, that that's where we are as a church? So when we continued that conversation, I was very intrigued to know what God had said further to her this week. And this is what we concluded. Three things. God leads you into the wilderness, just like He did ancient Israel, the first time out of Egypt, now out of Babylon. Secondly, God leads you will provide for you in the wilderness. He provided manna in the first Exodus. And thirdly, God will see you through the wilderness. Now, out of those three statements, what's the one common name? God. God. For wilderness can be desolate. Wilderness can be barren. Wilderness is a refining process, for in God's economy, somehow he deems it unnecessary to go directly from Egypt to Promised Land. There is purpose, in other words, to our suffering, to our desolation, to our hurt. M. Craig Barnes is president of Princeton Theological Seminary, and he recalls in a recent article his first days in Sunday school. I believe it was third grade Sunday school. He was taught by a Mrs. Williams, who used the state of the art in media technology of that day, the flannel graph. A large board wrapped in flannel and perched on an easel. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? We're trekking together here. Now, as she would tell the story, she would place her paper characters on the board, and she would press with her bony fingers like this to make sure they would stick. The Apostle Paul was wrinkly, for it always took extra effort to press him onto the board and to smooth him out, for somehow he always appeared in the story. He was wrinkly. He was worn out. He was well worn. And it did not help that someone had spilled Kool-Aid on him, and now he had turned purple. So he was wrinkly, he was purple, he was well worn. Well, one day, little Barnes, M. Craig Barnes, now president of Princeton Theological Seminary, he was in Sunday school, and he wanted to hand the Apostle Paul to Miss Williams to put on the flannel graph. But one of his dear friends wanted to assist. And they played a tug of war, and they decapitated the Apostle Paul. They tore off his little head. So not only was Paul wrinkled, not only was Paul discolored, but he was also taped together. Barnes recalls this. While it may not have been her intent, Mrs. Williams was proclaiming a holy mystery to her third graders. God is not easy on the people who are used in the biblical drama. When we look at most of the leading characters in Scripture, he writes, it's clear that by the end of their life, they're all stained, wrinkled, and taped together. But none of them seem to have any regrets about their lives. The wilderness will take a toll on you. but it will be worth it. We're in a sort of wilderness right now. You might feel it, you know, wrinkled and worn, even a bit torn. It's time now to seek the face, the heart, and will of God together. That's why on Super Bowl Sunday, the main game will be played in the sanctuary. For I invite you back to this church, in this sanctuary, to come and spend however much time you want, from 4 to 5:30. A prayer guide will be available if you care to use it. But to come sit and face this cross, kneel at this altar, sit in your place of choice, and ask God to remember us as we walk through the wilderness, as we ask God to reveal to us a minister of children and families, and soon a minister of student and families, as we bless David and Rebecca as they go call to another church, a beautiful church. And as we pray, we remember our wilderness survival skills, where God says, I transcend every ruler, so don't worry. I am without equal. And when you think you're alone, and the walls are closing in, just remember, I am with you. Almighty God, I thank you for release from captivity. We thank you even for wilderness time, refining time. And we thank you for the hope of promised land, of homecoming. Along the way, may we be found faith-filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 446, The Savior is Waiting. Could it be that on this day that almost got iced out and someone could come to Jesus today? Someone could cross over from death to life and enter into promised land. Yes, in this world, we can have a foretaste of promised land, presence of God within us, guiding us, leading us, directing us. To know that there's a God who says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, no one can snatch you out of my hand. What a powerful God. What a compassionate God. Today you may feel wrinkled, worn, torn, and discolored. That may mean that God has his hand on you. Follow him. And it may mean making a decision here today in this sanctuary. David and I will be down front to receive you. We will not prolong the invitation. But if God is calling you to come, don't you hesitate. Come home. Come to the altar one more time. Let's stand and sing.